The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some people were talking about the temple and the beauty of its fine stones and ornaments. Jesus said, "These things you are gazing at, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down." Now, 23 years ago, I was visiting in Chester, England, and we went into the cathedral, which looks Gothic, but they'd been doing some renovations, and it revealed that beneath that Gothic skin was the older church, which was Romanesque, an earlier style, a style that went back 1,000 years, long before Gothic. And I thought about it, and I remembered that Anselm, later Archbishop of Canterbury, Anselm, had visited Chester almost 1,000 years ago. And so I touched that wall that had been exposed of the Romanesque church, and I thought and said, "This is the church Anselm knew 1,000 years ago." 10 years ago, I put my palm against a well-worked, large stone in Jerusalem. It was the Western Wall. It was part of the Western Wall, the foundation stones of the Third Temple, built under the direction and the lash of Herod the Great, just before Jesus was born. Despite our Savior's words of prophecy, not every stone fell away from every other. The Romans, when they came in destructive fury, left a few standing, just a few. They are the largest and oldest and best fashioned of the stones in that wall, though I doubt the soldiers spared them out of respect for the stonemasons. stones last. Sometimes they're repurposed. I learned a new word. They become spolia, spoils. Spolia are stones salvaged from a ruined, mostly a ruined building, and put to a new use. There are churches in Rome, very, very old churches, that have pillars from pagan bathhouses. There are churches in Spain that have stones that were once in mosques, that were once in churches. Sometimes stones stay where they were put for a very long time. Sometimes they are scattered in ruins, evocative of earlier lost ages and forgotten rituals. Stones last, but not forever, and they don't ultimately matter anyway. That is what Jesus tells us. The Lord is faithful, the steadfast love of God. That is what endures. He keeps faith with us. We can keep faith with Him. Keeping faith. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Put another way, by standing firm, you will win yourselves life. Or, by holding fast, you will gain your lives. By your perseverance, you will gain everlasting righteousness. Do you remember that story about the persistent widow who pestered the unjust judge a few weeks ago? It was in the Gospels. How she persisted. And in persisting, she demanded justice against her opponent. As King James has it, avenge me against my adversary. Jesus calls his followers to endure and hold on in the midst of persecutions and says that by doing so, they will save their souls and their lives. Early in the passage, he talks about what to do when someone says to you, follow me, because I am the one. I am the one who can save you, and the time is near. He says, don't go after them. Don't follow that leader, that false leader. That is part of saving your soul. Not to be seduced by false messiahs, false leaders. Today, our psalm ended with this verse. In righteousness shall he judge the world and the peoples with equity. What does that mean? There are other ways to say it. You can also say he will judge with saving righteousness. You can say he will establish justice. You can say he will bring salvation. And that is his victory. And all those ways of saying it remind us that it is the Lord who is our King. Our God reigns. Christ. Christ is King. In the early days of Christianity, within the pagan Roman Empire, all you had to do to be convicted of treason was to say that Jesus is Lord, that Christ is King, not the Emperor. Christ is who we turn to as our judge for the people who receive this message, because it is joy to the world for the Lord to win for himself the victory, for the Lord to win salvation. For him to come and judge the earth means that we will be vindicated, that he will establish a saving righteousness with equity and justice for all people. That's a pretty different sense of judgment from avenge me against my adversary. The persistent widow's unjust judge seemed only to be awarding the victory to one side or another in a dispute. In the justice of God, salvation and righteousness are established for the world among all people. But it is for us to step out of that tight frame of jurisprudence that simply chooses a winner between opponents in a lawsuit. And it is for us to step into a larger world in which justice rolls down like waters, and the day of salvation is at hand. Before all this occurs, Jesus says, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. What would I say if I were hauled up before a magistrate to defend my religion? Well, first of all, it doesn't seem that likely. After all, I'm not a Christian in Baghdad, or Baha'i in Tehran, or a Muslim in Western China, or a Buddhist in Tibet. And what would I have done that might make them think they could convict me of being a Christian? Have I been comforting the bereaved, visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, or standing up for justice? Have I been doing those things? Have I been encouraging other people to do those things? Or is it guilt by association with people who have been doing those things? After all, I did sign that Bear Witness Now letter that they printed in the Arizona Daily Star in August, along with 100 other pastors. It said, "This is what Christianity is about." And it included three main points that are about compassion and justice and charity, about God's love for all people, God's love for creation, God's particular love for the poor. For God so loved the world. God created the world and called it good. For the least of these, how you treat them is how you have treated me. Maybe that's enough to get me busted. I hope so, because I haven't done all that much else, nothing to stand out. Then again, what does stand out? What stands up? How would we know? How would we know if we'd done something that would get us convicted of being Christians? There's a story about an old Scottish pastor, 19th century, reflecting back on his long life and career, but worried that he'd never really had his words or his ministry turn somebody's life around. Except maybe he thought, maybe that little David Livingstone, as you may know, devoted his life to a very dramatic ministry in Africa as a missionary, a physician, an explorer, and an anti-slavery crusader. Maybe it was that little Davy Livingstone. Maybe we won't know what would stand up in court if we were brought before kings and governors. Maybe we would slide by because of the modest nature of our commitments. Maybe we would. Maybe some of us will have to stand up and stand out because of the nature of the gospel. Of the gospel, not our own bravery or detachment or internal virtue. Because he calls. He calls us. As he called Nicodemus and Andrew and Peter and Matthew and a blind beggar no one knows the name of, Mary and Martha, that saint we sang of, if you sang it here, that saint we sang of on All Saints that we met at shops or at tea, because the saints of God are just folk like we. May the Lord direct your hearts toward God's love and the steadfastness of Christ.